We're talking about the mystery of God, and we were looking at 1 John, and I think in our last class with regard to the fact that Christ has been the mystery of God from the beginning. 1 John says that which was from the beginning. And I think we related that back to John: in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. I think what I was doing in that is just, I was just saying that the mystery of God is from the very beginning. And that the understanding or the revealing of the mystery is, it is not just concerning things that we are in relation to Christ. In other words, when God is, when Paul speaks of the mystery of God, it is not referring to all of the things that are gathered into that mystery, but referring to the mystery Himself. And it is only by the knowing of Him, the seeing of Him, that we have any true understanding at all about anything. And our lesson last time, I went to 1 John and in the Gospel of John because of that. We were looking at Paul's letter to the Corinthians also, not printed, but Colossians also. And we were looking at chapter 2, where he just openly declares the mystery of God, which is Christ. And what I was doing the first time that I was doing this study on the person, the mystery, and then the person, the mystery, and the expectation, those three: the person of our salvation, the mystery of our salvation, the expectation of our salvation. Word expectation translated in the King James as the hope. The hope. Well, that's going to come to be Christ in you also. Christ in you, the hope. Amen. The expectation of glory. And expectation in the New Testament speaks of a certainty. A certainty. Our expectation is not upon something that is yet to come, but upon that which is certain and set. But we won't get into that right now on expectation. But I say that because I had a good brother one time, and he heard me. Well, he had heard me for years, but I guess in some meeting he kind of woke up and heard me. And I was talking about Christ in you, the expectation of glory. And so when he was sharing, it was almost like a rebuttal of that or a correction of that when he said that Christ in you was not just an expectation, but that Christ was actually in you. Well, that's true. being in you, the reality of him in you. The one who is in you, however, is our expectation. The expectation is a purity, and it's based upon the certainty that he is in you. So I wasn't saying, when I kept saying Christ, the expectation, that he's not really in you, we just expect that he will be, or some kind of an expectation. That isn't what the Greek word means. No, he is in you, and therefore he is the fulfillment of the expectation. The expectation is of his appearing. It's the appearing of him in his glory. And it's a sure and certain expectation. And Paul was actually showing that the expectation that Israel had of glory is now fulfilled in Christ in you. But also, it was the Father's expectation of glory, and that expectation of the Father is now fulfilled in you through Christ dwelling in you. Christ is the fullness of that. But in reference to he himself, what Paul was speaking of there, as he goes on to show, is that the expectation, he becomes the expectation of our heart, and that our great expectancy is to see him and to know him. So, in other words, we don't have an expectation other than Christ. I'm not looking for anything. I was talking to an individual, a brother that come by recently, and was telling me that our expectation should be on this first fruits company that one day God will have when the Feast of Tabernacles is finally fulfilled. But that right now the Feast of Tabernacles was not yet fulfilled. So no matter how hard or how badly we wanted fullness, we were not going to be able to have fullness until the very literal day, the very date that the Feast of Tabernacles would be fulfilled, and only God knew when that was. But when that feast was finally fulfilled, then we would receive the fullness of God. And, well, I won't even give you my answer to that, but Christ is in you, and in him dwelleth all of the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, there is no more fullness. There is nothing more full than that. Christ in you is there in expectation of all that he is. He becomes our expectation. I'm not looking for another feast down the road. I'm not looking for another work of God down the road. I am looking in my heart, in my soul, I'm looking for the work of God that Christ himself is, that I may know him and grow up in him and find the fullness of my salvation that is now in him. Otherwise, why would God reveal his son? Why would Paul preach Christ as the mystery of God? So what I was emphasizing in that 2 weeks ago was that the mystery of God, is he who is the Word from the very beginning. And that's before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world. He is the mystery of God. says, knoweth who the Son is, save the Father. And no man knoweth who the Father is, save the Son. And to the one that he shall reveal him. If then we are to know the Father, it will be through his revealing the Son. And Jesus said the same thing in John 14 when he said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man can come to the Father but by me. And that's not just by something he did. He didn't say by, he didn't list a bunch of things. He wasn't talking about what he did. He talked about who he is. There's no way we can know the Father unless the Word, the very Word of the Father, is revealed in us. The Hebrew writer says that Christ, being the Word of God, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, Christ being the Word of God, in him hath God spoken, is the brightness of the glory of God and the express image of the person of God. And he goes on in that first chapter of Hebrews, which is a tremendous, tremendously exalting chapter of the Son, as the first part of any letter ought to be. All letters are the same way. So that's what we were talking about, and then we're going to go on from there. Let me just take a little while though tonight in this class, since you guys are there. With regard to the mystery and with regard to knowing Christ and with regard to knowing the eternal Word of God. Now, for years in my teaching, you have heard me say, I mean, countless number of people have heard me say, that Christ in you, the eternal Word, must be revealed of God. I can give you a Word of God. I cannot reveal the eternal Word. It all depends on what you're going to be satisfied with. You're going to be satisfied with a Word from God, even if it is actually that I can give you a Word from God, a thought, a statement, even a sermon from God. That is not the same as the eternal Word who is in you. Do you know what part of you receives a Word from God? Well, you're sitting here, we're sitting together tonight. What organ are you using right now to hear me? You're using your natural hearing. Your natural ear is what you're using. That's the reason I'm having a problem on my end right now with sound. You know, thank God there need be no amplification. When the Father reveals his Son in you, you hear the voice of trumpets, but it's in your soul. It's different ears altogether. Different ears altogether. Even in the book of Revelation, it is repeated, you know, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith. Well, that's not the ear you're hearing my voice with right now, sweetheart. That's another ear. And how does that ear function? It functions because of its relation to your brain. Your brain assimilates that, and your brain actually tells you, you know, you've learned. It's about your brain. None of it is about your soul. even your natural vision, you know it as well as I do, or you can find out easily enough, our eyes, our natural eyes, our natural eyes, now what can I say? I'm not medically acute in this, but it is through our eyes that our brain actually sees. We actually see, because, I mean, you'd have perfect eyes and an operation on your brain can leave you as blind as if you had no eyes at all. The brain stimulates all of that. It's our five senses. And anything that I, as a stimulate in my brain, through my ears or through my eyes, is subject to my understanding. Any word, anything I see, it's subject to my natural understanding. We need to get a hold of that, hon. We need to get a hold of that. And I'm not telling you that our natural understanding shouldn't be brought under and shouldn't be correct. And I'm not telling you all that. I'm just telling you that at its very best, you do not naturally hear the Word of God. It must be revealed in you. So all I'm saying is that there's a greater word. That there is a greater word. And that's exactly, I was looking with regard to some other things. I was looking in 1st and 2nd Peter. Because of what we think we hear. I've had folks sit and listen to me and then come up and talk to me and tell me, you know, what I have been saying. And in many of those cases, I look at that person and I think, were you in the same room? Because we have that natural ability to translate according to our understanding. You understand? What I'm telling you is exactly what Paul says. He says, only the man himself knows what is in the heart of the man. And it means in the understanding of the man. And that's in 1 Corinthians 2. What he's saying there is that you cannot understand what is in the heart of another man, then how do you think you could understand what is in the heart of God except the Spirit revealing? Well, now, the Spirit doesn't reveal to my brain. The Spirit reveals to my soul. There's a great deal of difference. A great deal of difference. This is what happened to me years and years ago, back before our back up until December the 3rd in 1963. My preaching, my teaching, and all else that I did in connection to that. I actually thought that it was God speaking directly to these people through me. I mean, I actually thought that. And that's what brought me to my great confusion. Because I realized I'd read the epistles of Paul and I didn't understand what the man was talking about. I began to realize, I don't know, you know, there's got to be something more than what I'm preaching. Because no matter how you wanted to define whatever I was doing, whether I was speaking in tongues and had given the interpretation myself, whether I was walking around and laying hands, calling people out, laying hands on them, I did all of this. I did all of this. And say to them, you know, the Lord God is saying to you, I realized that I wasn't a crook. I wasn't trying to fool anybody. I believed everything that I was doing was the Word of God. I believed that. I thought that to be true. But it didn't change my life. And I finally began to understand, this isn't changing me. The thing that deep down in my soul I was after was not being satisfied by what I was doing. And it just comes down to what satisfies you. You know, Moses went up the mountain and got a word from God, come back down and gave it to Israel. Well, okay. But when the glory of God was on his face, and that's typical of the light and the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, which is inward, and which is what happens when Christ is revealed in you, when they couldn't even take the light of the knowledge of the glory of God on the face of Moses. You know what they done? They covered him up and said, don't say another word to us. We can't hear it. If we do, we're all going to die. So God spoke to Moses and said, okay, they have rightly spoken. But, and here's kind of what he said, but there is yet coming a prophet that I will raise up like unto thee. They will hear him or be destroyed. That's what the Hebrew actually said, be destroyed. They will hear him or be destroyed. Jesus came, presented himself to them, and he told them at one time, because you know they didn't receive him, he said, you cannot understand my sayings, my words, because my word, and that's translated logos, the eternal word, is not in you. What's your point? My point is, hon, are we going to be satisfied with what we can hear through our ears? Even if it is as good as it gets, even if it is a word from God, even if it is true in its intent, in its purpose, is that what we will be satisfied with? Or, because that never reaches into my soul. Now that might have caused me to repent. It might have caused me to confess my sins and all of that. But then the Spirit of God had to take up right there and wrought salvation in my soul, not in my brain, but in my soul. But the problem is, I had no understanding of what the Spirit of God had done in my soul. But my brain couldn't understand it, couldn't see it, couldn't get a hold of it, couldn't put a hand on it. I was born again, had no idea what that meant. I would call people down to the front, they would repent of their sins. Were they born again, brother? If they truly repented, thought, sure, God, absolutely. We're not talking about people not being born again. People in my meetings, because I was of the Pentecostal viewpoint, you know, baptized in the Holy Spirit, spoke in tongues, all of that. Still had no understanding of their salvation. Even built organizations have said, unless you speak in tongues, you don't have salvation. That's not right. There was no understanding came with any of that. And certainly not in me. Certainly back then in national armories. Towns had those, they were all, so you'd get people in there. I've had people lined up around those, coming by, put your hand on them, and many of them, if not all of them, would just fall down, you know. I had people there to cover them up. This wasn't yesterday. This was back in the 60s. It was before I saw Christ. Did I find that all of that was wrong when I saw Jesus? No. I just saw that it's not enough. It's not what salvation is all about. It didn't change me. I was looking for the fullness of God in that. The fullness of God wasn't in it. It wasn't. I had no understanding. I had to come to that. The results of me is I quit preaching for a year. I mean, a year went to work for my brother. But I didn't quit seeking the Lord. As a result of that, a witness came to me after Pentecost, what next? A little article, and I read a Paul's revelation of Jesus Christ. Didn't have any idea what it was. But it stirred up my soul to the point that I went to where there was someone declaring that reality in the scriptures. That's where I come to see the Lord, in a prayer room by myself, laying under a folding chair. But I saw the Lord. And I knew what my heart was after. And why should I preach anything less than that to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Why should I do that? Why should I do that? Paul didn't. Paul was an apostle, which means literally one sent with a message. That's what it means. That's the only thing you can get out of it. I've got the definition of it laying right here in front of me. One sent forth. Amen. One sent forth to sin. S-E-N-D, to be sent. Well, and do you know, we can read it here in this, Paul, though he had seen the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's 1 Corinthians 9:1 and 15:8, Paul, though he had seen the Lord Jesus Christ, he had seen him inward there, had not companied with the 12 all the time of his earthly ministry, and henceforth was not eligible for a place among the 12, according to Peter's description of the necessary qualifications that Peter talks about in Acts 1:22. Peter was thinking, in order to be an apostle, you had to first be a disciple. You had to see Jesus after the flesh. Well, Peter later on understood that wasn't right, but that's how he was preaching an apostle. And Lord knows how it's preached today. What you have to do to become, you're the head of the group. An apostle is one sent. One sent of God. The definition, the Greek definitions and definitions of prophets goes back to the old covenant prophets, and then in the New Testament you see the word prophets, and the actual word means an inspired speaker. It means foretelling. It does not mean fortune telling. And if you look at these words, apostle and prophet, evangelist, most all of them, it says almost the same thing about each of them. Almost the same thing. And then it comes down to pastors and teachers, but in the original, let me see, I've got all of that here because I was doing, like I say, I was doing another study. A herdsman, pastor, shepherd, a herdsman, especially a shepherd. Metaphorically, it means a presiding officer, a manager, a director of any assembly. So, of Christ as the head of the church, the shepherd, the pastor, used of overseers of the Christian assemblies, even used of kings and of priests. Sin, you can take words and do whatever you want to do with them. That's my point. Do whatever you want to do with them. But what Paul is talking about in Ephesians are the different functions of Christ that he has given to his body. And they're the functions of himself. And they're basically not the functions of a man or a woman, though they are the functions of Christ in a man and in a woman. And a teacher, is just that. It just says, I mean, that's the best definition given of it, which is just a teacher. But enough of that. What I was looking at in Peter, and I was looking there for this lesson tonight when I got into all of this, and it brought back a lot of things that the Lord had to deal with me about when I first come to see the Lord. 1 Peter 1, verse 9 through 13. This, by the way, was after Peter had certainly accepted Paul as one sent of God, and as one who had seen the Lord, though not in the flesh. Receiving the end of your faith. That's the ultimate end, the ultimate goal, the ultimate purpose is what the word end there means. Receiving, and there's a great deal to be made out of the word receiving because it is an ever ongoing work. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. Now we're going to keep on reading. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come to you. Searching what or what matter of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glory which should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things angels desire to look into. Gird up the loins of your mind. And that word is also translated of your soul. Your soul. Gird up the loins of your mind, your soul. Be sober and expect to the end. What end? To the end of your faith. To the ultimate goal of your faith. To the ultimate calling of your faith. To that which God ultimately desires. Expect to the end for the grace that is to be brought to you. The phrase brought to you means to be like if I would walk up and present to you openly actually show you something so that you could receive it as your own. How does that happen? How is the grace of God so brought to you, so openly shown to you, that you can receive it as your own? At the revelation of Jesus Christ, which in the Greek is translated not at, but in the revealing of Jesus Christ. And this is Peter that is talking about that. Now then, going from there to 2 Peter. Going from there to 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 16 through 21. Where he's still talking about the same salvation and the same grace, which is received by our very soul through an understanding that is brought to us in the revealing of Jesus Christ. I want you to understand, darling, I've got a book on grace. And I could sit here and read the whole book to you. I could read every definition of grace there is given in the Hebrew and Greek. I still could not show you the grace of God. I could give you a true word, preaching, prophesying, any other way, whatever you want to call it, anointed preaching, rhema, all those words are there. Nothing is wrong with anointed preaching. Nothing. I'm not saying that. I'm saying there's a greater word. Peter uses a little, we'll read what he says in a minute. Why should I then point to the one and not to the other when I know the other is the only way you're ever going to truly in your soul understand, lay hold of as your own the grace of God? We all talk about grace. You know, God give me grace while I'm going to go to town tomorrow. Well, that's a sweet thought, but grace has nothing to do with me going to town or going anywhere else. It is a realization. It is a realization of Christ that the Father reveals. So that Paul says, I am what I am by the grace of God. I am what I am by the grace of God. So Peter here says, for in his verse 16, we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming revealed presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Now see, what did Peter want to build three temples back in those days? He's looking back at all of that. He's looking back at all of that now in a new realization. Because look what he says. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. A more sure word of prophecy. I looked at the date and I thought, what just exactly does that mean? Well, it's not It means firm, steadfast. A more sure word of prophecy. And what? And those he's been talking about, that those that he's been talking about were prophesied concerning Christ, concerning even his death and his glory. But he said, and we haven't followed cunningly devised fable. We actually saw Christ in his transformation on top of the mountain. And we heard the voice from heaven say, and yet he goes on to say, we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Again, I looked it up, translated. Let me see, I've got it right here. Yeah. Denoting the soul, our mind, and it is the fountain and seat of the thoughts, passions, desires, appetites, affections, purposes, and endeavors. Used of the understanding, the faculty, the seat of understanding. Used of the will and character. Used of the soul, and it just goes on. It's not talking about the ears. It's not talking about my brain or yours. Either one. He's talking about a word of prophecy. He's talking about Christ revealed until he arise in your soul as the day star of which the prophets prophesied. As the day star. Shall arise in your hearts. Knowing this verse, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. What does that mean? It means of one's own self. Of one's own self. See, here is the word, not simply given of God, a word given as to the prophets. Here is the word of God. It is not that word, that is not of any private, personal, of one's own interpretation. That word must be revealed of the Father. But you understand, it is the sure word, the eternal word, the perfect word. It is the reason that the prophets prophesied. In Paul's day, it's the reason that the preachers preached, the teachers taught, the apostles traveled, all of that, that the prophets exhorted, that the church might come to know Christ in the way that we are presenting him here tonight. Why? The question is not, I've been asked this all of my life, well, not all of my life, but much of it. believe in, don't you believe in healing? Don't you believe in miracles? Don't you believe in prophecy? I have to stop and think, because to me those, don't anybody get mad. Those are questions that, to me, that has to be coming out of a real ignorance on that person's part of who I am and what I actually believe. My God, do I believe in prophecy? The more sure word of prophecy lives in me. The one of whom all the prophets speak, and the one of whom ever, if there is a true prophet around or a true preacher around, the very one that they're speaking of too. He lives in me. But there's something more than hearing about him. There is the knowing of him. There is the revealing of that one. Oh yes, I love to hear preaching about him. I spend my time doing that. I would receive that in any way that it comes out of a man or woman's mouth if it is truly the testimony of Jesus Christ. Because, sweetheart, I'm reading right here, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I'm reading it out of what many call the book of prophecy, the revelation of Jesus Christ. See, the word doesn't bother me. The word doesn't bother me. What's the end of the word? Where is it going? If it is true, it's going directly to him. If it isn't, then it's of some private interpretation and there's no telling where it's going. I mean, I may be the focus of it. They may be focusing on me. But if it is true, it has to be the preaching of him, the declaring of him, the teaching of him. But even with that, hon, at my absolute best, whatever that may be worth, I can only give you a word from God. Now, the word I will give you will be concerning the word that is in you. Because that's the word that I see. That's the word who's revealed in my soul, and I want it to be revealed in every person in whom he dwells. Why should I present myself to you when I know that the Son of God himself is in you? Why would I not present him? Why would you want to see me instead of seeing him? Why would you want to hear me instead of hearing him? And I'm telling you, huh? Why would you even consent to hearing me unless I am presenting the greater than me to you? Why wouldn't you want to do that? What in the world would I, you could sit and say, my, what a wonderful sermon. People do that all the time. Then they get up, walk out the back door, and go home.
That's right.
Try to make it work. I can preach to you that you're sons of God and be truthful in doing it. I can preach to you that Christ is in you and it is a living fact. But darling angel, until your heart turns to see him, there's no transformation. There's no knowing of him. And worse than that, or right along with that, there's no exaltation of him in his own body. I want to question the ministry, and it's all over. Well, I've done this from $10 to you name it. My only question is, brethren, sisters, brothers, should we exalt ourselves when the only one exalted of God lives in his body? Why should we do that? I mean, we read there in Ephesians 4 that the only reason given for the different ministries of the Lord Jesus Christ finally is for the maturing of the saints for the work of the ministry. In other words, making the saints mature for the work of the ministry that is given them to do, which is the edifying of the body of Jesus Christ. That's what verse 12 means of Ephesians 4 when it lists some of the functions of the Lord Jesus that he has given into his church. But the reason for that is for the building up, edifying of the body of Christ. Unto what? Under what stature? How much? Till we have 10,000 in the building, 1,000 in the building, till we have 50 or 100 or 200? I mean, is that what that's all about? I don't think so. Till we all come in the unity of the faith, which is, by translation, let me just read, unto the unity we all come in the unity of the faith of the Son of God, even of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth are not any more like a bunch of children running here and there and to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, every wind of doctrine, even by the sleight of men, cunning craftiness. We're not all, but we're many, lying wait to deceive us, but rather we are found speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, who is the head, even Christ. If my coming there to you is not for that, then it's better I stay at home. Why? Because this word that we preach is a mystery to the natural man. Amen. God hath made manifest that mystery, but the natural mind cannot see it. But those in whom he is revealed, to them he is not a mystery. It is Christ in you, the riches of the knowledge of the mystery of God, Christ in you, the expectation of glory. And then in Colossians, he says the same thing about it. I mean, he says in Colossians 3, verse 4, he says, and when he who is our life shall appear, that it shall be revealed and made manifest in you, then we will realize, it will become apparent. That's what the word appearing there is used. To be in glory somewhere with him in his glory. Why? Because the expectation of our heart is to see him in his glory, in his fullness, to see him, to know him. Not only the arisen, the ascended, but the coming, indwelling Son of God, to see him, the glorified Son, the one who revealed of the Father, glorifies the Father because he is the brightness of the glory of the Father. If that's not what our salvation is about, then let somebody come and straighten me out. it's about. See, only, it's the only understanding of salvation that has satisfied and is daily satisfying my soul. It's the only comprehension, view, revealing of our salvation that I would travel around the globe the number of times that I have and be in the countries that I've been in to declare. And I wouldn't pack a bag and walk across the street for anything less than that, having seen before. I wouldn't do it. Why should I do it? What good would it do? All I did for so many years was stir people up, and I have nothing against what I'm going to say. Stirred people up. Darling, you can't imagine. You should. I had Holy Ghost rally nights. I mean, there wasn't even chairs left standing upright when I got to the place. I would be dripping wet with sweat. I couldn't use a handkerchief. I had to have a hand towel. Well, you're saying you don't believe in that? Listen to me. I'm not saying anything. I'm telling you what I did. I'm telling you I did it in the knowledge of God that I had. I wasn't a crook. I was trying to make people believe that's the power of God until I come to realize that's not the power of God. There's a greater power. Paul calls it his power which worketh in me mightily, transforming the soul. That's what I was after. I'm not telling you that nothing was not real. I'm telling you it wasn't enough. That's the way the Lord brought me. He doesn't bring everybody that way. That's how he brought me. But I didn't camp there. I didn't stay there. I didn't thank God die there. And thank me unto the glory of God. At 75 years old, I'm not still there. Or at any age. And if that sounds like I'm against anybody, forget it. I'm not. Salvation to me is not about what I don't believe. And a lot of people, preachers I've even preached with, and I've talked to them about it. I said, brother, you don't have to stand up and preach against the rapture. Just preach Christ. Amen. Salvation is not what you're against, what you don't believe. Salvation is the indwelling Christ. The sonship people went around everywhere. You know, there's no rapture, there's no this, there's no that. And I listened to them one day in a big old auditorium. I was there to do some morning sessions, but that's literally everybody was there. And I listened to those people, and I thought, my God, after this session is over, I'm going to know 15, 20 things that these guys don't believe. I haven't heard anything yet that they do believe. It gets that bad. It's not about what I don't believe. Someone one time said, "Brother Lemon, don't you believe in the gifts of the Spirit?" I looked around and I said, what are you talking about? That's like asking me, don't you believe in Christ? I said, in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I'm assuming that any work of grace that would include dwells in him too, and he dwells in me. I said, now, do you want to ask me if I preach those things as the gospel? Then I'll tell you no. See how people twist things around? And all of this I'm telling you because of what we're on. Because to the natural mind, what Paul preached anything that's not seeing him. When you're sick and tired of everything that is not seeing him. I didn't say those things were mean and ugly and bad. Paul said, when I was a child, I was a child. Thought like a child, acted like a child, spoke like a child. When did you quit doing that? When I became a man. How did we come from being a child to a man? Through the revealing of Christ. Through the revealing of Christ. Is there something wrong with being a child? No. But I wouldn't want to, you know, I mean, I work on it. I used to say a lot of times, I don't know whether I was right or not, but I used to say it a lot of times, you know, to people, I'd say, you know, I'll tell you, there's not much worse than seeing a little child trying to act like a grown-up, trying to act like a man. Then I'd think and say, but you know, right along that same line, not much worse than a man still acting like a child. There's nothing wrong with a child or a man. It's just when you, you know, at some point in time, you leave one to become the other. So, and it, and honey, it depends on what your view of salvation is. You're satisfied with it, stay there. But if you're not, there's a view the Father will reveal in you that will never end. It is beyond your our wildest imagination. It's beyond anything that that I can think. And it's the problem with this, what I just said, is that whether you know it or not, that's the salvation you have. And to be satisfied with an understanding of the salvation you have, a lesser understanding of what you actually have, and that's a shame. Yeah. Now, if you didn't have that salvation and didn't know it, okay. But Christ is in you. And that's what I saw back in 1963. My God in heaven, I didn't know he was in me. I knew I was saved, washed in the blood, and all of that. I just accepted that. Not that he was in. Not a face-to-face encounter inwardly with him. Not seeing him in a way that I could understand, my Lord, my God, it's not me, it's him. It's not me. It's him. It's not me the this, or me the that, or me the this, or me. It's him. It's him. And the next thing that comes out of your mouth then is the same way with Paul. Oh, that I may know him. Father, reveal your son. Darling, that's the perfect word of prophecy. Why would you, even if something, I mean, what the prophets all said was true, but it wasn't perfect. It wasn't perfect. The one that is in, he's the more sure word, the perfect word. What I'm telling you is true, but the seeing of him is the truth. And it's the truth that will make you free. It's the truth that conforms the soul. And that's all I have to say about these things, these gifts, these things. That's all I have to say about them. But to me, that's all there is to say about them. There are ministries that have a purpose in. If they're properly, that purposed end is seeing Jesus. If that's not the purposed end, if they perverted that in another way, then they perverted the whole thing. You teach a Sunday school class to a group of children. The end of your teaching should be those little sweet children coming to know Christ in an inward way. So, the mystery of God, which is Christ. But the grace of God is that it's His good pleasure to reveal that Son in you, in me, in us. So what can we say except, blessed be the name of the Lord God Almighty. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Well, all right. These two little studies kind of ran together, but I was looking for the more sure word, and, you know, because it has to do with the mystery, because Paul said, the mystery of God according to my preaching, according to, you know, he would declare to them the mystery of God, which is Christ. Well,